Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This season of Advent leading up to Christmas is a season filled with paradox. We are presented with things that seem contrary to our reason. A king riding on a donkey into a city to ascend a throne fit for only a criminal. A virgin who is to bear a child. Pagan astrologers seeking to worship a Jewish king. The insignificant village of Bethlehem to be the birthplace of the great Messiah king. The mighty angel declaring the greatest news that heaven has longed and waited for, proclaimed first to lowly shepherds. But isn't that how our God is? Using the least, the lowliest, the unexpected to reveal His greatness. His way of greatness that flips our ideas of greatness on its head. That's how our God is. That's how He deals with us. And that's how He comes to us. You and I who are lowly in order to make us great. Case in point. Jesus tells the crowd of the greatest man ever born from a woman. John the Baptizer. And what's amazing about Jesus' assessment of John is that he speaks of John as great when John isn't at his best. Rather, we find John kind of down in the dumps, on death row in Herod's prison, facing certain death, and we find him doubting. Questioning his own mission and the mission of Jesus. Questioning his own preaching. While in the darkness of a prison cell, he wonders, do we have the right Messiah? Was I wrong when I pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? His uncertainty brought him to the point to ask through his disciples, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? I mean, wait a minute. Is this the same John we heard about last week? The same John who called to the crowds wanting to be baptized? You brood of vipers? Is this the same John who called an entire nation to repentance? This John who baptized with water and so pointed to one who was to come, who was mightier than he, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie? Is this the same John who stood boldly in the waters of the Jordan and pointed confidently to Jesus, proclaiming, behold, the Lamb of God for you? Yes. This is the same man, now under much different circumstances. John is in prison, and he got thrown into prison for calling out Herod Antipas for taking his half-brother Philip's wife as his own. And now the forerunner of the Messiah sits in a dungeon awaiting sure death. And the doubts begin to settle in. Can you relate? I can. When circumstances took an unexpected and ugly turn for you, when your expectations and hopes and dreams are dashed to pieces, have you ever found yourself starting to harbor doubts in your mind? Have you ever doubted God's wisdom, His plan, His goodness, His promises? Have you ever questioned what God is doing when your life isn't going as you had planned? Have you ever grown impatient with God, wanting Him to act now rather than later, wanting Him to do something, to speak to you, to break through the silence and let you know what in the world is going on, wanting God to give you answers when you pray instead of silence when you're in the dark? Do you, like me, have doubts like John? Doubt and faith, we find them together. Another paradox. Faith is the conviction of things we can't see. And we believe the things that we can't see and we cannot prove. What we cannot know by our own reason or our own experiences. And so there will always be doubts, from whether God actually exists to whether we're actually justified by grace through faith on account of Christ. It's all taken on faith, on God's word. And there'll always be open to doubts as our eyes overrule the word of God. John sends his disciples to Jesus with a doubting question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Notice, though, that John brings his doubts to Jesus and lays them at his feet. And Luke tells us at that very hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases, of plagues, of evil spirits, and the blind were healed. What Jesus was telling John's disciples and everyone else, including you and me, is that Jesus was doing what the prophets had foretold. These were messianic signs, the signals that the kingdom of God has come, that the day of the Lord has dawned. The prophet Isaiah writes clearly, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Those were the visible signs of the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus sends the two back with this report to go and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended, who does not stumble over me. Those signs are for you and for me as well. The signs point us to a resurrection that comes with Jesus' resurrection, to the coming, the dawning of the day when we will rise with new creation bodies, free of defect, free of disease, free of devils and demons, free of sin and all of its effects, and yes, even free of doubts. We can't really imagine such a world and life now, can we? But the signs give us a little taste. They're pieces of visible evidence that the kingdom of God was breaking through into this world through the person of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't chastise John about his doubts, and neither does he for you. Instead, he exalts John, doesn't he? He calls him great, even the greatest to be born of a woman. Not greatness in the way that the world thinks, greatness in the way of the kingdom of God. not a reed bending in the winds of public opinion, like so many religious figures of Jesus' day and our own, who are willing to bend and mold the word of God like putty to suit the fashions of the day, nor a man dressed in expensive suits and silk ties and handkerchiefs who looked more at home in a king's palace than in the wilderness. John's greatness was a greatness that comes with a cross, a prophetic greatness, being nothing more than a voice, a messenger for another. The greatness of working hard and being faithful without ever seeing the tangible results of your work. The greatness of living by faith and not by sight. That kind of greatness, the greatness of John, is not recognized by the world. Yet John's greatness perfectly fits in Advent, the dark and humble season of repentant preparation, causing us to wait in the darkness for the kingdom of God to dawn. That's John in all of his greatness, waiting in a cold, dark prison for the kingdom of God to come, hoping, believing, and yes, even doubting. Even the great ones doubt, especially the great ones. Today is Pink Candle Sunday, or as some prefer to call it, Rose-Colored Candle Sunday, right? Otherwise known as Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of rejoicing. John, imprisoned in the midst of gloom and darkness, is the perfect image. Jesus would say to John, and to each of us here today, rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of your sorrow and pain. Rejoice for this reason alone. I am near and I'm coming soon. Perhaps you, like John, feel imprisoned, whether by the circumstances of your life, your doubts, your sins, your diseases, the death of your own expectations of how God should operate. This Sunday bids you and I to rejoice, not in spite of those things, but in the midst of those things. The cross of Jesus brings joy to the darkest of dungeons. Jesus comes to us in the darkness during this Advent season. He comes speaking his word and performing signs. He comes in the cleansing water of your baptism. He comes in the body and blood that brings you and me the forgiveness of our sins, life and salvation. He comes to you in his word that speaks a greater truth than the truth of your sin, your doubt, your despair. The light of Christ shines in that darkness. My friends, you are forgiven. You are set free. Your God has not abandoned you, but has embraced you in these most God-forsaken of times. The light has not gone out, but it shines in the darkness, beckoning you and I to come. Come to me, all you who are burdened and weary and frightened and alone and despairing and doubting. And I, our Lord, will give us rest and peace. The joy of Jesus is the joy of our salvation, for which he endured the darkness and death of the cross. That joy is yours and mine, my friends. A joy that endures among the sorrows of this life, a joy that surpasses every fleeting joy that this world has to offer us. It's a joy that endures forever. That joy is in Jesus. Blessed are you who are not offended by the cross of Christ. Blessed are you who have not seen, yet believe. Blessed are you who brings all of your doubts and brokenness to the feet of Jesus. Blessed are you whose sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Blessed are you who Jesus declares great in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you, not for what you've done, not for what you've accomplished, not for what you haven't done, but simply because you are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus and you bear his name. That's greatness, my brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God, and a reason to rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen.